And my theme this morning is to stay focused. And I realize that the picture on the screen is not really focused, but I believe if you were wearing 3D glasses, which I know is not a hot commodity for everybody these days, the words would become focused for you, and you would see that. I think when we think about focus, you can think about that in a variety of different terms. Pastor Dave and I were talking in the back before service started about, they're getting ready to celebrate an anniversary. Amber and I are. Their kids just celebrated 15 years of marriage, and how sometimes time flies. And sometimes when you look back and you think about all the things that have happened in a time span, it helps to refocus just what things are. And so time hop and memories and pictures on our phones will sometimes cause Amber and I to rethink, and we forget sometimes just how little our kids used to be and just how much they've overcome, and it helps us to kind of refocus as we continue to parent three kids. And so kind of want to spend some time this morning refocusing us on the call we have in Christ. And so we'll read through Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, and we'll include verse 24 as well later on. But it reads like this, starting in verse 1. Since you have been raised to a new life in Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in a place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you have died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malice, behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and its wicked deeds. Put on, therefore, your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be a holy people, He loves you, and you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowances for one another's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as a member of one body, you are called to live in peace and always to be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representation of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Would you pause to pray with me for just a moment? Heavenly Father, we're not naive to think that there aren't other things competing for our time and attention, God, in this moment. Just being here in these four walls or just sitting and listening online doesn't mean that suddenly the rest of the world has stopped vying for our attention. God, my prayer is this morning is that we could, God, for just a few moments, God, focus fully on You. Not that those other things may be, not important or not things we should worry about, but God, in this moment, God, we know that You have come already today to prepare this place, and God, You are dwelling with us now. You're not about to come because we are reading Scripture. You didn't come when we started singing. God, You were here before all of those things happened. And so, God, help us to honor that moment, God, to take it seriously that we are sitting with the Son of God, that we are sitting with God Almighty in this moment. And God, help us to hear something afresh and renew as we refocus our thoughts and our efforts on You. Amen. Colossians, just like the lion's share of the New Testament, is written by Paul, and it's written to a letter. It's a letter written to the church at Colossae. And so Paul is writing somewhere after 60 AD, and he's writing to a church that he had never visited before, but he was familiar with the folks who started the church, and he was familiar with some of the struggles and things that they had going on. And so Paul, finding himself in prison in Rome at this time, decides to do what everybody else decides when they're going through their own struggles, is to reach out and to try and bless other people. And so Paul is in jail and decides to write this letter. And Paul opens the letter in chapter 1 and kind of calls the church back to the divinity of Christ, to the power that we have that's rooted in the gospel, that Christ came on the cross and died, and in so doing gave us direct connection to the power of God. He goes on then in chapter 2 and warns about false teachings and those who would come under the guise of the gospel, under the guise of Christ, but would attempt to then lead the people astray into agnostic style belief that was very self-centered and very self-serving. And as long as we didn't, you know, as long as we abstained from, you know, these sort of things, we could then do kind of whatever else we wanted to do. And he encouraged them to plug in and connect to the true teaching of the gospel that was rooted in Christ versus rooted in the selfish desires. And so after all of those, right, a lot kind of unpacked in chapter 1 and chapter 2, we find ourselves here in chapter 3 in this passage that I just read. And it's a passionate plea from Paul to get focused. And not just to get focused for focus sake, but to get focused on Christ. That if in, like he said in chapter 1 in the opening of his letter, that we have access to the divine power of God through Christ's offering on the cross to us. If we've been warned that there will be false teachers coming and to pay attention to the teachers that Paul is admonishing them to listen to, then what's left for us is to get ourselves right under that umbrella. Colossae, I don't think, is a whole lot different than the world that we live in today. If you kind of think through some of those thoughts, there's lots of people in that particular time trying to create all these new varying degrees of what they would call religion in an effort to exploit other people into believing what they have versus believing what Christ has to offer. And I think that's true of you know, our time now, is that there are loads and loads of people trying to exploit what the gospel offers to us for their own you know, powerful gain, for their own political gains, for their own things, and they're leading believers astray from what Christ truly has to offer. And so how, in a world with all of those things going on, do we get focused on what Christ calls us to do? And so I want to spend some time this morning kind of going through, I know, three points in a poem, right? Yeah, that's what we do, and that's just the model for all sermons, so just we'll be fine. But how do we look at what does this passage have to say? And we're just going to power right through it from verse 1 right down through verse 17 and see what is it that Paul is trying to say to us. The first is that we have to seek God first. And I think whenever you start with anything, God has to be first. And so in verses 1 through 4, it says this: since you have been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. You see, when we made the choice to allow Christ into our hearts, we got rid of our old identity and we gained a new identity in Christ. And it's no longer our own strength that we rely on. Rather, it's the strength of God through Christ's sacrifice that we are emboldened and strengthened to live out this new identity. And so as verse 1 through 4 tells us that we have been raised in a new life. The old is gone, the new has come. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says this, "Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and always acknowledge him and he will make your path straight." We have a new identity. Seeking God is a choice that we all make, a choice that says, I cannot do this alone, or that I don't want to do this alone. And so I'm going to plug in to the power and the strength that Christ offers. Matthew 22, 37 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." This first passage, this first four verses is really an if-then statement, right? So an if-then statement is, if something is true, then this happens, right? So if you have, say, a math problem, 2 + 2 is always 4. There is no other way to get to 4 with 2 + 2, right? And so if then we have a new life in Christ, then there must be a visible different result of our life afterwards. Louis Giglio says this in a series on Colossians that he did in Right Now Media. And so if you don't know what Right Now Media is, come talk to us afterwards. If you don't have access to Right Now Media, then come talk to us afterwards. We will get you access to it. Lots of great, wonderful, biblically sound teaching available to you on your phone, your tablet, your smart TV, and all those things. But shameless plugs aside, Louis Giglio says this. He says that seeking God and accepting Christ is saying that I am no longer in control of my life. It doesn't mean that I suddenly lose my desires to sin or am no longer tempted by that, but it is no longer who I am. I am a new creation. Romans 8:10 says, "If we are in Christ, though our earthly bodies may be subject to sin, we receive new life in Christ." Paul would then go on in the following verses that we are called later on in Colossians, that we are called children of God, and that we receive a new strength that then pushes out and dispels our fear. And so if we seek Christ, if we then accept Christ into our hearts, we receive a new identity. We relinquish control of our lives and say that God is now in control and I am subjugated to his will. What does that look like for us? What is the next step if we've sought God? The next part of those verses, verse 5 through verse 11, has this to say. "So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, or evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now it is time to get rid of anger, rage, malice behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and its wicked deeds. Put on, therefore, your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave, or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in us." And so we are called to then put out the old and accept the new. And so Paul breaks it down into three different categories. And the first two are things that we should either put to death or rid ourselves of. And the first, I will call them the sins of the desire, right? Sins of desire. So evil desires, sexual immorality, impure thoughts and deeds, lust and greed. We are called to put these things to death. There is no coming back from death unless you are Jesus or Jesus raised you from death. But last I checked, when death happens, that is a final outcome. And so Christ is calling us to put these things permanently aside and out of our life. The second, we are called to rid ourselves of. And when you rid yourself of something, you permanently dispatch that into the trash that is then, you know, taken and hauled away from you. And you might want to try and get those things back, but it's very difficult to do that. And so the next category that Paul talks about are the sins of our speech: anger, malice, slander, lying, and filthy language. And we're called to put them to death and to rid ourselves of them. The first grouping of those that he talks about in verse 5 are the destructive, earth-shattering sins that would destroy relationships. And I think that's why he uses such powerful language of putting those things to death, because if you were to find yourself in those things, you would destroy relationships. You could destroy things. You could cause major divisions in churches. The second list that he calls us to rid ourselves from are the ones that are relationship breakers. Those are things that can make it difficult to form relationships when we find ourselves doing these things. And I think it's important to kind of stop and reframe who is Paul talking to. Paul is not talking to the unbelievers that may come to this church. Paul is talking to the church. The ones who are called children of God, the ones who have said we are set apart, the ones who, again, have seeked God, have submitted themselves to his will, and now call themselves children of God. And I think that we have to heed this warning and be mindful that the things that we do, the things that we say, the way in which we carry ourselves as children of God, if we put that banner on ourselves, if we claim that, then we have to be mindful that the things we do and say can make waves around us. And when you think about a wave, you're never looking at the thing that started the wave. Rather, you're looking at the byproduct of what it is. So if I were standing on one side of a lake and I threw a rock in on my side of the lake, and Pastor was standing on the other side of the lake, he has no idea what started it, yet he can see the results of that thing long after the rock part of the lake has stopped moving. Romans 14 says that we ought not to be a stumbling block for others. And I think in today's world, we have so many different atmospheres, so many different ways in which we can engage people, not just in person, not just on the phone, but all over the internet and social media. And as it grows and grows, and more apps and more platforms and more ways in which that we can reach other people, I think that we have to be mindful of what we post, share, comment on, like, tweet, and whatever else you do on social media these days. You may not see the harm in the like, in the share, in the comment, but I can promise you this, that there are little ones watching everything that we do. And this morning, as we sat in worship, I was reminded of the, you know, the fragile nature of our kiddos. And maybe that's not the right way to say it, but as we were sitting, my daughter is 7, and she's an avid reader, and she reads pretty much everything, and she just talks nonstop most days. And so as we're sitting here worshiping, she's reading and singing the songs. And not just singing those, but you can see that there's emotion in her face. And she's looking around and watching everybody sitting here. And they watch the people that raise their hands, and they imitate and mimic those things. All the way down to my youngest, Eve, when she sits in for worship. When she sees people raising their hands in worship, she does the same thing. Maybe not fully aware, but she sees what we do. Luke 17:2 says, it would be better to be thrown into the sea with a millstone hung around your neck than to cause one of these little ones to fall into sin. I think another depiction of this thought is a lighthouse. You all know about lighthouses. It's not, you know, something new. I don't think they're as prominent as they once used to be, but lighthouses are basically giant towers built on rocky coastlines that aid travelers in navigating the treacherous coastline that they have. They aid ships by day with the way in which they were painted. I didn't know that. But the way, the stripe and two-toneness that lighthouses are often painted in allows people during the day to see it from the distance, because you're not obviously going to be able to see the light. By night, the lighthouse is seen by the light that spins around, right? We are just like lighthouses. We're set apart, marked for God, to aid those who travel the treacherous shores that this world has to offer them. In this particular passage too, notice in verse 11 that there are no limitations to those that can approach Christ. And I think that's important for us to understand, is that we don't exclude those from the life change that Christ offers. As a church, we are set apart for God, and we should still be able to engage our community for Christ. The Life Application Study Bible has this to say about verse 11. It says, "The church should have no barriers of nationality, race, education level, social standing, wealth, gender, religion, or power. Christ breaks down all barriers and accepts all who come to him. Nothing should keep us from telling others about the goodness of Christ or accepting into our fellowship any and all who would come to want to believe. Christians should be building bridges and not walls." And I think it's easy for us to get comfortable behind the walls that we have established here. It's easy for us to be comfortable here because we've created an atmosphere and we like everybody. We get along with everybody. Everybody has their own chair. I don't have to, you know, think about it. There's not too many people, so I know I'm going to get my seat. I'm going to get my chair. I'm going to sit where I want to. But the same life change that we experienced in Christ is now what we are called to go and bring to other people. And it's messy, and it's hard, and it's challenging when we don't get along or we disagree or people have differing opinions of us that we don't know how to react to or respond to. So how do we do that? How do we move past into that realm? It starts by seeking God first. We have to have our own stuff figured out. We have to be fully rooted in the gospel, fully, firmly plugged into the strength that Christ gives us. We then put to death with that strength, not our own, with the strength that Christ gives us, we put to death our old life and accept our new identity. And we live in such a way that other people can see that there is a noticeable difference. That person has something, and I want to know what that is. And the last thing is we actually have to live for God, right? Shocker, I think, for everybody here this morning. But verses 12 through 17 says this, since God chose you to be a holy people, he loves you, you must then clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember that the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as a member of one body, you are called to live in peace and always to be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representation of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Just like Paul gave us the previous two lists of things that we are to put to death and rid ourselves with, he's kind enough to give us a list of things that we should live by. And I call those our lists of the list of signs of love. So these are things that we should clothe ourselves with: compassion, kindness, humility, patience, gentleness, and forgiveness. Louis Giglio says this in the same study on Colossians that he did. He said, when we live out our lives as we are called to in verses 12 through 14. When we clothe ourselves with these things, is what he's saying, it's an identity change. It's a daily attitude that I am going to study God's word. I'm going to live in the truth that offers to me. And I'm going to do that in such a way that Christ may be seen by others. No matter where we go, no matter what we are doing, we are a representation of Christ. And I think the questions that we have to ask ourselves is that what impression of Christ am I leaving when I am out in the world, when I see other people, when I encounter people at the store, at the bank, at the drive-thru, in traffic? What impression of Christ am I leaving? What impression am I leaving with people who come to our church? Whether they're first-time visitors, whether they're people who have been here for years and years and years, what impression of Christ am I leaving? Verse 15 says that we should allow Christ to rule in our heart. And when you take that word rule and you look up the Greek and the phrasing in which it's used, they're evoking the imagery of athletics, right? And so when we talk about allowing Christ to rule, we're talking about allowing Christ to be a referee or an umpire for us. And I know sports fans, referees, and umpires are really not usually high on the list of people that we like to talk about, right? When our team is not doing well, it's the ref's fault, right? There's a bad call, a missed call, it doesn't matter what it is. If that ref would have opened his eyes and put on his glasses and focused on the game, then we wouldn't be here. I don't think that you can challenge God as your referee or your umpire, though. But I think if we were to be honest and we were to kind of use that same imagery and if Christ was our umpire, I think that if we were honest, there would be a lot of flags on the field. I think the church as a whole, and I'm not talking just our church, I'm not talking of a specific church, I'm just saying the church in general, I think is a little offsides in a lot of ways. And I'm going to be honest with you, I had a lot of other things to say this morning, and I rewrote the whole end of my sermon this morning because I felt that I didn't need to say it that way. It needed to be said this way. But when I look at the way in which the church engages on social media and expresses themselves, I have seen as a result of that, people that I have known for a long time have left the church as a result of the way the church has responded to national events over the last few years. And I'm not here to debate, you know, what side we should or shouldn't be on. I'm just saying that the response that the church has makes waves that are then felt in other areas. But I think at the end of the day, if when things like this happen, if the church cannot provide a safe place for differing opinions to exist, to express themselves, to root out those feelings and those uncomfortable moments and root those out through Scripture in a safe place with other believers, then folks, we've missed the mark. We can't in one breath passionately plea for young families and for kids and then in our next breath complain or be troubled by the fact that kids are being kids and running around and being unruly. We can't be upset as a church and when folks who are non-church people, and I really don't like that word, I don't think we should separate church and non-church because that's divisive and it puts things on different ends and I don't want to do that. But when people who are not accustomed to attending church come and don't follow our rules, present themselves in such a way, dress in a certain way that we may not agree with or feel comfortable with, we can't go and gossip and comment about those in private circles. And I'm not trying to be rude or make people feel uncomfortable or say things and make people feel a certain way, but rather I'm calling us back. I'm trying to get us refocused on our potential in Christ. We're called to live as the body of Christ. And the latter part of verse 15 talks about that. We as the body of Christ should be living in peace. And the body of Christ is not just us in this room, just us watching on this TV, but it's any person who would come and accept Christ. That means that we have to have these things as our daily attitude of life: compassion, kindness, humility, patience, gentleness, forgiveness. You see, we all have gifts, we all have God-ordained abilities, and the question is, what are you doing with yours? Are you living in such a way that Christ is seen? Or are you still living in a way that you have personal control? Are you still living in the comfort of the own walls that you have built, not willing to break out of those things to see that what Christ can do with you? And I'll leave you with this. The band is going to come in just a moment, and they're going to lead us in a closing song. And it's a version of the hymn, Take My Life. And it's very familiar. Everybody knows it. And Chris Tomlin made it even more famous because he did his own version of it. But what you may not know is that Frances Havergal, I think is how you pronounce her name, was the writer of this particular hymn. She was the daughter of an English pastor. She was a writer, a poet, and she wrote hymns and other things. For most of her life, she was not well. She was sick. She was infirm. She wasn't able to go and do things all of the time because of her health. On one particular time when she was feeling well, she went on a 5-day visit to a home. And I don't know the specifics of why she went, but on her way in, she said, Lord, would you help me to minister to this house for you? Would you give me this house for you? I will put my own things aside, my own challenges, my own struggles, but I want to reach the people in this house for you. And after 5 days of being there, Christ honored her prayer. God gave her every person in the house. And on one of her final nights there, she was so excited about what God had done, how God had answered her prayer, how God had used her despite her own physical limitations, that she penned the hymn, Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in endless praise. Verse 17 ends our passage this way. It says, whatever you do or say, do it as a representation of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. As the band comes, would you let this be our prayer today? That God would use us, that God would allow us to be ruled by him. And in so doing, that whatever we would do or say, we would do that as a representation of Jesus.